David said in Psalm 51 that the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. And I appreciate Mike's contrite heart. He loves the Lord, if you haven't noticed. And we all need to learn from that. And there's a lot to worry about and a lot to be anxiety in our lives. But fact of the matter is, God is so huge, there's nothing to worry about. He's bigger than everything. I appreciate that. Tonight we want to talk about maybe an unusual subject. I don't know if it's altogether a subject that we are all wanting to talk about, Bible epitaphs. An epitaph is a phrase or a statement that is written in memory of a person who has died, especially as an inscription on a tombstone. Sometimes it's more or less the idea that we may have of somebody, that we think of George Washington as the father of our nation, and little anecdotes to sort of describe a person or say who they are. And often we may go through a cemetery and read the inscriptions, and so often there are great lessons to learn. And there's a lot of history that's there. And of course, there's not a lot that can be put on those pieces of marble, but there are definitely lessons that can be learned, and we're going to talk tonight about some epitaphs that are in the Bible. There's some epitaphs that some people apparently have a lot of fun in and trying to at least lighten the moment. This one's from Ribsford, England. It says that the children of Israel wanted bread. The Lord sent them manna. Old Kirk Wallace wanted a wife. The devil sent him Anna. Kind of wonder, well, who's going to, who put that one on there? Here lies Ezekiel Akel, age 102, the good die young. Here lies Johnny Yeast, pardon me for not rising. And these are actual things that are put there. This one from 1767, here lies Ann Mann, who lived an old maid but died an old man. I suspect sometimes that the family had more fun with this than she probably did. Here lies a good old Fred, a great big rock fell on his head, R.I.P. Apparently we know what happened to him. This one is not really funny, but it's in Wilshire, England, blown upward out of sight. He sought the leak by candlelight. That's not a good idea. My favorite, of course, is here lies Lester Moore. Four slugs from a .44, no less, no more. Tombstone, Arizona. Of course, then you could say the one that says, I told you I was sick, that was on there. So, it's there's lessons that we can learn there. And what that means, I guess, is that there's something that is remembered. Often it's a very precious thing. Sometimes it's rather comical, as we've seen in some of these. But it tells something. It's a story that is there. And actually, everybody's got an epitaph. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, when we begin to talk about people of the Bible, whether or not we actually are talking about something that's inscribed, what we mean is that when we talk about something that is an epitaph, we're really talking about something that is, again, that is a statement that's written in memory of a person. It may be a short verse or something that describes who a person is. And when we think about Abel, as a matter of fact, the Hebrew writer mentions him, that he being dead yet speaks. There's something about a name that is there. When we think about Abel, we realize that he was the fellow, of course, he was a son of Adam and Eve, and he and his brother Cain. Cain rose up and killed him, and yet he is still used as an example. There are righteous epitaphs of those who lived holy before God. Job, in all the things that he said, there's a lot of things we could say about Job, a man of faithfulness, a man of courage, a man of challenge in his faith. But one of the neat things that is said about him in Job 42 and verse 17 is that Job died old and full of days. Well, that's a great summary of people that we don't know how old, I guess, but he was somebody who had gone through a lot of things in his life, but he died, he was old, and yet he was full of days. Enoch, of course, in Genesis chapter 5 and verse 18, was one that we know very little about. We know in the book of Hebrews that the Hebrew writer talks about him. He was, of course, in the lineage, and then it just says that he was not, for God took him. He's one of the individuals that apparently did not die a natural death. As my favorite story about Enoch is, the little girl who was trying to explain the story about Enoch, and said that Enoch and God were out for a walk one day, and God said, "Hey, why don't you come home with me?" And Enoch said, "Sure," and he did. The Hebrew writer talks about him being taken away so that he did not see death. And he was not found because God taken him, for before he was taken, he had a good testimony that he pleased God. Well, that's a great epitaph to have of somebody. I mean, it encapsulates a whole life. We don't know a lot about him, just the fact that he did. But he was of such a character, though, again, who knows, but God does. But the fact is, God decided that, okay, you don't need to die. You just come home with me. So he was somebody that had a very, outstanding character. Abraham is the only person, while it's not in deference to anybody else, that according to James chapter 2 and verse 23, that Abraham has a great name. He's a friend of God. Isn't that a great epitaph to have of your life, to know that here's a man who lived a great life of faith, struggled, as we all do, but he was referred to as somebody who had a close relationship with God. And to be able to be called in Scripture a friend of God was indeed somebody who was, of course, very great. In the book of Acts, in the 9th chapter, in verse 36 to 39, we have a lady. Again, so many of these epitaphs we know very little about, but she was a woman of great works. She died, and they brought Peter, and he rose, raised her from the dead. But she was a woman who was full of good works. When we think about Dorcases, and we talk about people that are going to be Dorcases, that those are people that they just do a lot. And of course, when she had died, the ladies came in and showed all the things that she did. You just love people like that, and all the things that they quietly did. You know, the quiet disciples are so important in the kingdom of God, and really didn't know anything about Dorcas until she died. And they mourned her. As a matter of fact, they were so concerned, and they believed in the power of God, they went and got Peter and had him come, and he raised her from the dead. And so what a powerful testimony that is. And while Paul's testimony, I mean, there's a lot that could be said about him in so many ways, but he wrote his own epitaph. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, and in verse 6, Paul inscribed his own epitaph about what his life was like when he says that I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me, but not only to me, but all who love his appearing. And so that's a great epitaph that Paul is writing. He is going to have his head cut off, and his time is near, and he has said, I've done all I can do. I fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And that's really a very strong epitaph that we would want to read. Well, we have to look at the flip side of things, only fair to do that. When I say the word Judas, I say the name Judas, immediately comes to mind, traitor. And he's referred to that in all four of the Gospels, if you will read the accounts. And whenever Judas is named, even when he is named in the list of the apostles, he is always referred to as the traitor. Now, that's in hindsight, looking back, because the gospel writers are writing after all of the event. But, I mean, that's what they tagged on him, because that's what he was. And that's the great failing of his life that he decided to get 30 pieces of silver. You know, woo-hoo, a lot of money. It really wasn't even hardly any money at all. But he is now known as the one who was the traitor, the one who betrayed the Lord. And, of course, then he went out and he killed himself. God gave the rich man in Luke chapter 12 an epitaph. And in the story of the rich man who had so many things, he said, look, I got to tear down my barns. I got to build some bigger barns. And he felt like that he was very secure. He says, my goods are laid up for many years. I can just take my ease. I can eat. I can drink merry. God gives him an epitaph in verse 20 and just says one word, fool. The reason is because that he thought that life consisted of the things that are of this world, and he was more concerned about the things of this world and his wealth and whatever he had. And the fact of the matter is that God said, you're a fool. You know why you're a fool? Because you're going to die this night. And you know what happened to him? He died that night. And that's a sad epitaph of a man who wastes his life living for all the things of this world, and the only thing that he really gets out of life is nothing, because he doesn't take it with him. And God just simply says, fool. That's a sad epitaph. Demas, the child of God, 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. His epitaph is a very sad epitaph because he was a child of God. He was one who had imbibed into the spirit of grace. He was one who had enjoyed the blessings of being saved. He was one who had loved the Lord at one time. But Paul talks of him by saying that Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. He gave it all up. His epitaph was that he was there, but he gave up. His epitaph was that he was a child of God, but he gave it all up. His epitaph read that in his final analysis, and again, we don't know what happened after that. We just sort of assume. But at this point, what Paul says is that, you know, he loved this present world. He was more concerned about the things of this world than anything else. His life wasn't about the future. It was like about right now. What a sad epitaph of a person who has wasted his life. And, of course, how sad for King Agrippa in Acts 26 chapter. Because here we have, as Paul has given his defense before Felix, now he is standing before Agrippa, giving a powerful sermon that we find in Acts 26 and how he spoke of his conversion, and now he showed him the power of the gospel and how that all the testimony was there. And Agrippa, he's listening very intently to what Paul is saying. Festus speaks up and said, "Paul, you're mad." And Paul, I think, had a sense of what was going on with King Agrippa. And he says in verse 27, "King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know that you do believe." And Agrippa said to Paul, "You almost persuade me to become a Christian." Here's the thing. An almost Christian is a lost person. That's a sad epitaph. Don't you know that when Agrippa died and he stood before God and he said, "I was that close. Almost I became a Christian. Almost I listened to Paul. Almost I decided to really listen to what Paul said." But he says, "Almost you persuade me to become a Christian." And we find that nothing really happened to Agrippa. That's a very sad, sad epitaph. And then there's Ananias. He was a child of God also. He was one who was in the church, and in the early days when they were giving up alms and giving up their lands and things for the Lord, and he and his wife Sapphira decided, "Well, sold the land for such and such a price, but you know, I'm going to keep a little bit back and I'm not going to tell anybody and I'm just going to lie about it and they won't know anything about it." Well, he goes in and he tells Peter, "Well, this is all of God." Peter looks at him and says, "Why have you lied to God?" And God struck him dead right there. And as they're carrying him out, his wife walks in and does the same thing. God strikes her dead. That's a sad epitaph. That at that moment, well, I can lie and get away with it, but he didn't get away with it because he lied about it. He lied to God. And you and I are talking about him today. And then we could talk about Hymenaeus and Alexander. In 1 Timothy chapter 1, again, this is another sad part of those who are children of God. Paul here describes the life of a couple of folks. He says in verse 18, 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 18, that this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Shipwrecks are very sad. Shipwrecks are taking ships that are perfectly fine, but they go the wrong direction. They make the wrong decisions. And here are the two men that spiritually were on the right path, spiritually the right way, and yet their faith was shipwrecked. They gave it all up. I mean, how sad it is for them to stand before the Lord in the day of judgment and to realize that their whole life was a waste because they were on the right track and they gave it all up. So tonight I want to talk about some very specific epitaphs of people in Scripture that I think we can learn a great deal about. And I have all the passages for you, so you won't have to go. They're all in the Old Testament, because we're going to begin way back in the book of Jeremiah in chapter 34 and in verse 2. We're going to talk about a man by the name of Zedekiah. Zedekiah, it says, that thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, "Go and speak to Zedekiah, king of Judah, and tell him, thus saith the Lord, behold, I will give this city into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall burn it with fire. and you shall not escape from his hand, but surely be taken and delivered into his hand. Your eyes shall see the eyes of the king of Babylon. He shall speak with you face to face. You shall go to Babylon. Yet hear, push the button there. Yet hear the word of the Lord, O Zedekiah, king of Judah. Thus saith the Lord concerning you, you shall not die by the sword. You shall die in peace. As in the ceremonies of your fathers, the former kings who were before you, so they shall burn incense for you and lament for you, saying, Alas, Lord, for I have pronounced the word, says the Lord. Alas, Lord, is a traditional lament that is given for kings. The problem with Zedekiah was he wasn't a good king. He was the king of Judah, the southern tribes. All the kings of Israel and the northern tribes were evil, but some in the southern kingdom were good. Zedekiah, he was not. And he was near the end of the nation of Judah. And so he was not a good king. He was taken off into Babylonian captivity, where, like Manasseh, it is believed that he repented. And his repentance meant that he would have a peaceful peacing. But it came too late for a peaceful life. And so you've got God telling him that this is going to happen. But the thing about it is, he lived a sinful life, and yet he repented later, but he couldn't change what happened in his life. And the lesson, I think, for that is that we can repent of a sinful life and go to our graves in peace. Now, there may be temporal consequences of sin that often remain. But what we find about Zedekiah, at least, is that even though we may have, in the view of a lot of people, sin that has been committed in life, we can be forgiven of that. There may be consequences that may continue on after we live. But Zedekiah was able to die in peace. And that talks about the forgiveness of God. That talks about the mercy of God that we talked about this morning, the grace of God and his great forgiveness. And here he tells Zedekiah that you are going to go off into captivity, but you're not going to die by the sword. You're going to die in peace. Why? Yes, you were a bad king, but even as bad as you were, he was able to repent and he was able to live a peaceful life. I think one of the great blessings about being a child of God is knowing that we have the forgiveness of our sins. And the challenges that we face in our lives because of being children of God, fighting against the wiles of the devil, is that we have the forgiveness and we can live in the knowledge that we can die in peace. And they may say of us, Alas, Lord. We go to the book of 2 Samuel in chapter 3 and in verse 33. And it talks here about Abner. And he says, And the king sang a lament over Abner and said, Should Abner die as a fool dies, your hands were not bound nor your feet put into fetters. As a man falls before wicked men, so you fell. Then all the people wept over him again. What we find here about Abner is that, I think an alternate translation says, Shall Abner die a death like a villain's, your hands not bound, nor were your feet bound in the fetters, like one who falls before the sons of guilt, so you have fallen. What we find here is that a man in 2 Samuel chapter 3, the lament that David gives of him and the fact that he was not killed by justice. He was not killed in battle. He wasn't even killed by accident. He died the death of a criminal at the hands of a scoundrel. This lament that is given is designed to be a rebuke of Joab. Joab was not a good person. Joab and his companions, as sung by all the people. Somebody said that the coward dies a thousand deaths before his time, but the valiant only tastes of death but once. And sometimes we look at the passing of people and we realize that the passing of some persons serve as a final rebuke to the living. You know, the whole thing about it is better to come to the house of mourning than it is to the feast, the house of feasting. There are lessons to be learned in looking at epitaphs, looking at the lives of people, and realizing that even in their death that there are lessons to be learned. And that's as much what is being said about Abner. Is the fact that for those who have mistreated them and lied and cheated and ignored, you know, do right to everybody in life, and whatever kind words you say at their passing will be meaningless and self-serving because of who they were and what they were. The realization is that should Abner die as a fool dies, again, this was a lament designed to rebuke, and yet this was the epitaph that was left for him. Abijah, getting all these really neat names into this thing, I can get this thing working. Abijah, 1 Kings chapter 14, and the first few verses. This is kind of an interesting or sort of a fun story because Abijah's not a really great person either, and he decides that he wants to trick God. You ever get kind of a funny notion about people who want to try to trick God and how that's really going to work? He was the son of Jeroboam, and at that time, Abijah, the son of Jeroboam, became sick. And so Jeroboam said to his wife, Jeroboam did, I want you to go and see the prophet Ahijah, but I don't want him to know who you are. I want you to disguise yourself, and I want you to tell him this story. And I want you to go in and say, you know, you take 10 loaves, and he will tell you what will become of the child. And so the plan is that Jeroboam says that if you sneak in there and talk to the prophet, he won't know who you are. This is just hilarious. He won't know who you are. You just ask, is that child going to live or not? And then come home and tell me. So she does. She disguises herself. Well, in the meantime, God has a conversation with the hygiene. He says, well, that knock at the door, that's the wife of Jeroboam, and she's coming to ask you something about her son, for he is sick. And this is what you need to tell her. Now, the thing about Ahijah was he was blind. He couldn't see. And so when Jeroboam's wife came, to her surprise, he said, come in, wife of Jeroboam. Why do you pretend to be another person? For I have been sent to you with bad news, verse 6. That should kind of rankle yourself when you get a message from a person that's blind and they say, come on in, lady. And basically, the prophet says this. You can do whatever you want to do, but when you go back home, the minute you put your foot on the threshold, your son's going to die. Your son's going to die. But something is said, and really an epitaph of both Jeroboam and Abijah. Because what happens is that she arises, in verse 17, that Jeroboam's wife arose, departed, came to Tirzah, and when she came to the threshold of the house, the child died. Notice what it says in verse 18. And they buried him, and all Israel mourned for him, according to the word of the Lord which he spoke through his prophet or his servant Ahijah the prophet. And that is because God had said that I'm going to strike that child dead. It came about just as God said. But what does he say about that little boy? Well, back in verse 12 and 13, when Ahijah is talking to his mother, he says in verse 12, arise therefore, go to your own house. When your feet enter the city, the child shall die. And all Israel shall mourn for him and bury him, for he is the only one of Jeroboam who shall come to the grave, because in him there is found something good toward the Lord God of Israel and the house of Jeroboam. There is something good found in him. And that's sort of a reverse epitaph on Jeroboam and the rest of them, because there wasn't nothing good in anybody else. And the epitaph of this boy and the lesson is that when men do evil, they can pull many others along with them into pain, including especially those who are nearest to them. You know what's sad so often because of the evil lives of people is that innocent children are really better off when they're taken away from sinful or worldly or materialistic parents. In this case, that child was better off being away from Jeroboam than he was anywhere else. As a matter of fact, his death was a blessing. And sometimes the epitaphs of young children that have to die are a blessing because they don't have to grow up in that kind of an evil society as Jeroboam had. Jeremiah chapter 22. This is really sad. Jehoiakim. Therefore, thus saith the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. They shall not lament for him, saying, alas, my brother. You remember the first one we talked about that said, alas, my king. Or, alas, my sister. They shall not lament for him, saying, alas, master, or alas, his glory. He shall be buried with the burial of a donkey, dragged and cast out beyond the gates of Jerusalem. Now, he's the king. He's the king. And when he dies, he will be buried with the burial of a donkey. You can read about his life in 2 Kings chapter 23 and 24. It's not much to read. It's evil. It's not good. He burned children. As a matter of fact, it says in chapter 24 that he filled Jerusalem with the blood of children, the blood of people that he would sacrifice. I mean, he was a very wicked man. And the fact that he would not receive the traditional funeral of a beloved king. Instead, they would take his carcass and throw it into a landfill. Drug out of the city in so much disgrace. Why? Because of his life. I mean, that's the epitaph that we get. And the lesson we can learn there is that one can live so wickedly or so unkindly toward others that no one mourns his passing. Well, he was a good whistler. There's nothing good to say about somebody. There's nothing that anybody wants to say. And he's thrown as a piece of garbage out on a landfill. Jehoram. This one's even worse. This is probably the saddest epitaph in the Bible. 2 Chronicles 21 and verse 20, it says that he was 32 years old when he became king. He reigned in Jerusalem 8 years, and to no one's sorrow departed. However, they buried him in the city of David, but not in the tombs of the kings. Nobody loved him while he lived. Nobody cared that he died. Nobody lamented him even when he died. Now, part of that was that the world, land was so filled with immorality. And I mean, the people, you know, they were so wicked, they didn't care. But even the people, they didn't even feel any obligation to honor the passing of their idolatrous king. And when he died, nobody cared. It wasn't even a news flash. It wasn't anything. Can you imagine living a life to being such a nobody, even if you're the king, that you die and nobody cares? I've been to funerals that nobody showed up for. Just one or two. That's sad. And here the saddest epitaph is that he departed and nobody really cared. 2 Chronicles 24, verse 15. In stark contrast, Jehoiada, the priest, grew old and was full of days, and he died. I like that language. He was full of days, and he died. He was 130 years old when he died, and they buried him in the city of David among the kings, because he had done good in Israel, both toward God and his house. Now, the thing that was unusual about that in the language that we saw is when the king dies, they bury him in the city of the kings and they put him in the tomb of the kings. Not everybody got that reward. He's not even a king. He's a priest. But he was such an influence and he was such a person that had done so much good in Israel, both toward God and his house, that when they buried him among the kings because he had done so much good. His epitaph was so wonderful. Because of his life that he lived before others. And one can receive at his passing higher honors in death than his position in life would seem to merit. And sometimes we may wait till it's that time that we say the things that needed to be said. But indeed, here was a man who did not live for that glory. He was a priest of the Lord. And yet when he died, they loved him so much and honored him so much, they went and buried him in the city of the kings. In contrast to the same story of Joash. Because after the death of Jehoiada, the leaders of Judah came and bowed down to the king, and the king listened to them. And when they had withdrawn from him, for they left him severely wounded, his own servants conspired against him because of the blood of the son of Jehoiada the priest, and killed him on his bed. So he died, and they buried him in the city of David, but they did not bury him in the tombs of the kings. You see, that's a sad commentary about a man's life. In contrast to Jehoiada, that here was a man who was not buried in the tombs of the king. One last one. 2 Samuel chapter 1. One of the great stories of the Old Testament, that we know the conflict between Saul and David, and how that Saul sought frequently to kill David. Saul's mission in life was to kill David. There was a lot of times that David had an opportunity to kill Saul. He was standing right over him, but he never did because he would not kill the anointed of God. Well, when God finally brought the kingdom to an end and Saul killed himself along with his children had died, his sword bearer, there was a young man that came to David and made the mistake of rejoicing in the fact that your enemy Saul is dead. He thought that David would be glad to hear that. He thought that he could brag about it, brought his crown, as a matter of fact. And there's a lot of resentment that David could have about Saul. There's a lot of things that David could have said and done about Saul, about how he hated him and how he perplexed him and how he chased him and how that he tried to kill him so often. But one of the great characteristics about the heart of David is that when he heard that Saul had died, he lamented very, very much. The text says in verse 17 that David lamented with his lamentation over Saul and over Jonathan his son, and he told them to teach the children of Judah the song of the bow. Indeed, it is written in the book of Jasher that the beauty of Israel is slain on your high places, how the mighty have fallen. That's a great story if you read the song of the bow in 2 Samuel chapter 1 about how that David describes this prince of Israel, the man who sought his life and his son Jonathan. And the thing about David that we learn here is that, you know, Saul did a lot of things wrong. Saul did a lot of things wrong. But you know, it's God's place to judge the dead. And it is dangerous to rejoice over the passing of the wicked. So often we may say, well, boy, you know, we're so... No, we need to be very careful about that. We need to remember that there is not to be rejoicing over the wicked, and that we can rejoice in that. As a side note, in Proverbs 24 and verse 17, it says, do not rejoice when your enemy falls. Do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord see it and it displease him and he turn away his wrath. Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be envious of the wicked, for there will be no prospect for the evil man. The lamp of the wicked he will put out. David shows us that even with all the things Saul did, he said he's in the hands of God. He would not say evil of the man who sought his life. And so there's a lot of epithets as we read about these individuals that it really describes their life. And some good and some bad. Some nobody cared that they died. Others that they were really received in glory because of their life. But here's really the question. It's not about the epitaphs of those who have lived before us. It is about the epitaph of those who live right now. Because what's our epitaph going to read? What's it going to say? There are two kinds of epitaphs. There are the epitaphs of joy. In Matthew 25 and verse 21, the Lord says to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. If there is any epitaph that is more important than the other, this has got to be the one. Well done, good and faithful servant. Somebody who has lived their life in service to God. Someone who the Lord is going to say, enter in. Somebody who can say that truly they are asleep in Jesus. Because in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 14, what Paul was trying to convey to the brethren was that death was only asleep. And if you're in Christ, you just went to sleep. If we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. That's the epitaphs of joy. Those are individuals who have lived their life in diligence, and they can say when they die that, yes, they will be hearing those words, well done, good and faithful servant, and they're just going to sleep. And the fact that, as the Revelation tells us, that in chapter 14, that we can hear the voice from heaven saying, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on, yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them. But there are epitaphs of sadness. There is the epitaph of those words that Jesus says in Matthew 7:23, depart from me. Jesus declares that to them. It's the fact that most people in this world are going to hear that, and that will be their epitaph. Their epitaph will be that there is no glory, there is no salvation, there is no joy, because there is no promise of heaven. Depart from me, you who do not follow the law of God. And those even in the body of Christ, in 2 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 20, that after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that they are again entangled in them and have been overcome. And here's the sad epitaph. The latter end is worse for them than the beginning. Well, it would have been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered to them. It has happened to them according to the true proverb that a dog returns to his own vomit, and a sow having washed to her wallowing in the mire. That's the only kind of epithets we're going to get. One of joy or one of sadness. But the reality of it is that we get one. Everybody gets an epithet. The question is, what's that epithet going to say? What do you want on your tombstone? No, I'm not talking about pizza. I'm talking about what's going to be written upon the stone of your heart when you die, the marble of your heart, whatever, to describe what your life is all about. Here's the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. But God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. The choice is yours. It's not been written yet. That's the lesson. The lessons that we have seen tonight, they're written and inscribed in stone, can't be changed. But you and I have the chance to change our epitaph if it's not what it ought to be. And if we need to change our epitaph, we need to do that tonight. We need to come to the heart of God and come to be near Him so that we can receive salvation. Let us live that our epitaph may be, well done, good and faithful servant, enter in. Consider these things as together we stand.
Place of quiet rest.